Before I go into the sermon, I wanted to just sing a short song for you. Hopefully you'll be blessed by it. And I'll play the piano so you won't be able to see me, but just trust that I'm behind there somewhere. Amen. So today for our communion service, we wanted to reflect a little bit from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And thank you, Eden, for reading for us this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And for the last five sermons, we've been going through some doctrinal beliefs that our church has, just to kind of get us on the same page as a church, and I think I have had a wonderful time preaching them. I don't know if you have had a wonderful time listening, but I've enjoyed myself. See, Gary is in the audience today, and I'm talking a little bit about ignorance. This Monday or sometime this week, I had the wonderful task of changing my alternator. And if anybody knows anything about me, I'm the least technical person in the world. When I told my wife I was going to change the alternator and that, you know, I brought it to the Honda dealership, it would cost us between $500 and $900 or some ridiculous figure. She actually said, "Don't you think you should bring it somewhere?" You know, when your wife says that, you know, that's maybe a little nudge to tell you that's just not your lane. Amen. Anybody knows their lane and knows how to stay in their lane. I'm the most ignorant person as it relates to mechanics. But praise God for YouTube. Amen. So I went on YouTube and I watched a 17-minute video on how to change your alternator in a 2004 Honda Accord. And the guy had it there. And you know how they do it. It's so swift. It looks so easy. Man, I can do this. I can do this. So I bought a new alternator and went by a certain company, AutoZone. Gary, ran into Gary. I'm like, "Wow, this is where you work." You're like right next door to where I live. And I kept going back and forth with tools and things. Because you know when you're ignorant, you really don't know what you need until you need it. Then you have to run back. So I went back and forth a couple times. I was trying to, you know how you have to slacken the serpentine belt. And maybe I see a few eyes now that I may be an ignorant person talking to some people who are ignorant about what I'm saying. But just go with me, amen? So I saw, you know, the guy on YouTube just loosened the serpentine belt, something, and it just came off. Miraculously, I thought I could do that. 2 hours later, I was still pulling and tugging, not realizing that there was actually a specific way and a specific angle that you had to do. Well, I did it, and I did it. Amen? I finally did it. I got the right tools. I was out about $300+, but I did it. Amen? It didn't cost me $500 to $900. Amen? The car is moving, praise God. Don't know for how long, but it's moving, amen? And it didn't cost us too much, but what I've realized is ignorance isn't bliss. You know, ignorance can be a burden sometimes. Sometimes ignorance can rob you of the peace and joy that God has in store for you. And here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to believers who are not quite sure about what they believe. And because of their ignorance in the faith, they're running into some emotional problems. Somebody say emotional problems. So here's what I think the thesis for the whole sermon is. This is an experience where sorrow is brought about by their situation in life, yes. But this sorrow is amplified by their ignorance in the faith. So we know we all go through situations. There's not one of us today who's not in a particular experience in life that may be troubling. But that experience can be made even worse if we don't understand what we actually believe. See, the content of your faith is important for contending with everyday issues. It is. Faith opens up possibilities that may not be available for the general public, yet faith's comforting balm loses its healing touch unless faith is used only as directed. You know that tagline, I love that. You can actually run into problems if you are not using your faith correctly. I remember hearing a story about a gentleman who he went to lunch with a friend of his, and they were driving a particular car. The color was white, and they finished lunch. They came outside, and he tried to open his car, and he was having trouble opening it. But finally, you know, after he jimmied it a little bit, it opened, and he tried starting it. Problem starting. But eventually it started and he was driving along and then he realized, wait a minute, this is not my car. I'm in the wrong car. So they turned around, parked the car back in the spot that it was, and then saw their car a couple slots over, and then they drove off. Sometimes the key that you're using, it's not opening the doors that you think should open because you're at the wrong door for that key. Amen? If you have faith, sometimes you will still have some emotional issues because you may be using the key to open a door it was not made to open. How did they get in this situation, though, where they were so ignorant about what seemed to be basic about their faith? Maybe we should blame Paul for their ignorance. Amen? Are you guys with me? I think you should blame Paul. Really, have you ever seen his itinerary? You know, Paul was everywhere. He was establishing churches all over the place. And in fact, it seemed as if Paul had a dunk and dash mentality, baptizing people and just dashing away, establishing churches and leaving these young fledgling groups to flounder under the nurture of leaders who were themselves only novices. I think we should blame Paul for some of this, right? Because he didn't stick around long enough to make sure that they understood fully the content of their faith. And that's one of the reasons why, with this philosophy, to build more churches and worry about nurture later, that no wonder in so many of Paul's churches, ignorance was a problem. Somebody's not going to be with me today because we're talking about Paul and he's dead. So we're not supposed to talk bad things about people who are dead. But that's the best type of people to talk about. They can't answer you. Amen. Yep. He raised up a multitude of churches, but every church that he raised up, ignorance became a problem. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the mysteries of Jewish blindness and that its relationship to Gentile grace. There may have been some people who had the impression that God was finished working with the Jews. Amen. And that the gospel was simply a Gentile phenomenon. I blame Paul for that. He never taught them enough. He didn't stick around long enough to ensure that they were cemented in the faith. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1? Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Why? Because now in the church, people were using their spiritual gifts as a way to promote themselves rather than to help the church to grow. Who is at fault for that? I blame Paul. Amen. Didn't stick around long enough to show them how to use spiritual gifts properly. And so over time, people developed their own way of doing things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8 is probably very personal to me. Paul talks about the fact that he doesn't want the church to be ignorant about the perils of ministry. That as a minister of the gospel, we suffer a lot of harm. I know people think that we only golf, we golf three times a week or something like that. It's pretty easy going. All you have to do is show up reasonably early on Sabbath. I mean, if you get here in time for the sermon, you should be fine, right? Amen? No? All right. Folks looking down, it's fine. So there are actually some dangers to ministry. And a lot of people figure out those dangers when you start volunteering to do stuff in church, right? Because when you sat down, everything looked a certain way. But when you get involved, you figure out ministry is pretty difficult. There's lots of opportunities for misunderstandings. Paul says, I should have taught you that before I left you, right? I really should have emphasized that before I left you. But anyway, I'm not there anymore. So whatever Paul missed out on in his physical presence, I want you to know he tried his best to make up in the presence of his pen. Amen? So Paul was always writing letters to all these new believers that he had established in the faith but had to leave them. So he tried to maintain a pretty robust correspondence ministry. That and from that ministry, even with all his weaknesses, from that ministry, we have had the benefit of a material that not only sustained the faith of the church in the first century, but has been sustaining the church even to today. Amen. It's a tough thing to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can be a burden. And sometimes as a pastor and a teacher, I have to remember that not because I covered it means people caught it. Amen? Sometimes my wife is here, so I'll tell you this story. It's a little pet peeve of mine. I will preach a wonderful sermon because I always think my sermons are beautiful. All right, I'll preach a wonderful sermon in her presence. And then she'll hear T.D. Jakes or some other televangelist, some big shot superstar, preach the same thing I preached. And she'd be like, wow, this is so great. And I'd say, hey, what about me? I preached that like 2 years ago. You know, not because you covered it means people caught it. Amen? Not because you went over it and you finished the syllabus and you did the 27 studies means they got it the first time around. And so Paul tries to cover for the weakness in the lack of presence, physical presence, by writing to these different churches and helping them through with the things that he sees are a burden just because they don't know. Sometimes what should take you 15 minutes takes you 2 hours because you don't know. You don't know. Maybe you need to pause the YouTube video. Amen. Just pause it right there and see exactly what it is that's being done. And then you can come back. Here's what Paul says. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, ignorance is a burden. Ignorance of the resurrection is a burden. One, because it drains us in a pool of hopeless sorrow. Have you ever seen people drowning in that pool of hopeless sorrow before? Ignorance of God's resurrection power feels like a wound that can never be healed. It never heals. It just keeps reopening and being reinfested. And it ends up poisoning the whole body. People, some folks can't enjoy Christmas anymore. You know that. As much as we enjoy Christmas, we look forward to the carols and everything. Christmas is the time of year that many people remember the folks they have lost, who are no longer with them, and the traditions that used to be and are no longer there. Christmas is the time we remember that person who was the glue in our family, and their passing kind of unraveled the family connections. Not everybody is so happy-go-lucky around the holidays. Why? Because some people may actually be drained by hopeless sorrow. Ignorance of the power of God, the resurrecting power of God, can leave us trapped in a pool of hopeless sorrow. Not only that, but it robs us of the togetherness. And that's my whole point about my sermon, and then I'm done. Ignorance robs us of a certain level of togetherness. This is what Paul says. For if, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You believe that, right? Amen. If we believe that, and again, Greek, let me give you a little bit of Greek. You may not catch it today, but it's okay. I'll teach it again some other time. This is not a second-class conditional sentence. Second-class conditional sentences assume that the if clause is not true. This is a first-class conditioned sentence. It assumes that we all believe the if part. So we all believe it, right? That's what Paul is saying. So you believe this, then it should follow logically that you believe the second part of the sentence, which is, if Jesus died and rose again, then God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Then you should believe the other part as well. If this is true, then the other part automatically follows. Ignorance of the resurrection power robs us of a certain togetherness that we share, a synergy that we share, number one, with Jesus. You know, when you're with some people, the blessings that they get automatically fall on you. I'm looking forward to next year, August, when my wife graduates from school. Amen.
Amen.
She said I shouldn't say it, but I keep saying it in my mind. So I'll tell you what's in my mind. I think we're going to be rich next year. That's kind of what's in my mind. And I mean, my job is not going to pay me anymore, right? But I'm kind of with somebody right now. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I'm with somebody. And if they get blessed, hallelujah. Come on now. You understand? If you're together, right? Now, if we're not together, it's a different story. But we're together, right? Amen? Through the tough times together, right? Amen? The sleepless nights together, amen? The sorrow together, amen? Somebody is with me today. Are you together with Christ? Amen? Were you with him through the sufferings? Did you confess him here on earth? When it wasn't the popular thing to do, then guess what? If Christ is raised, then you get a raise too. Amen? I can do that in my best Oprah voice. You get a raise. You get a raise. You get a raise. You know, that's how it goes. When you are united with Christ, the blessings of Christ flow to you as well. So you don't need to sorrow as if this is the end, as if there is no hope. Connection with Christ still means something.
Amen.
It means that when he gets blessed, you get blessed as well. The tragedy is our fears often deform the beauty of our faith. Our fears deform the beauty of our faith so that we miss out on the connection that God doesn't just bless one and leave the other unblessed. If Christ is blessed, we are blessed. And if we are blessed, all believers in Christ are blessed. And that's what verse 15 tells us. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And now let me pause there, because that may not be the fear of us today, right? Most of us believe, if we believe in the resurrection, we believe that people who died before us still make it, right? Praise God. Because Paul answered what was a point of ignorance back then, it's not so troubling for us today, praise God. But we still have our own fears that deform the beauty of our faith. You know, the concept for them was that the resurrection was an event. It's kind of like the opening of Avengers 4, the end game. You know, you got to be there early, you know, because then people are going to talk about it, and spoiler alert, it's going to mess up your experience for you. So if you're not there early, it's like you just missed something. They literally thought you got to be there for when Jesus returns, because if you see him, you'll be changed. That was their thought. And so as they saw people dying on this side and on that side and here and there, pastors passing on, loved ones, mothers, sisters, fathers, they began to worry. So many people are missing out. And Paul had to correct a deficiency in his teaching. Amen. I was at a certain place and I heard some kids doing some music. I won't tell you where I was. And the music was kind of awful. Amen? Can I say that? I did, right? It was awful. And I blame the teacher. If the music is awful, it's the teacher's fault. Amen? So Paul is correcting a deficiency in his teaching that only cropped up because he started hearing people's fears. That's why you give feedback to your teachers so that they can make sure that what I'm saying is what you're receiving, because that's not the same thing. So now he corrects it. He says, no, that's actually not how it happens. And when you know the truth will set us free from some deep emotional turmoil. Paul says, we will see each other again. Our connection with Christ is so strong that death is but a sleep, and we shall be raised together. If you compare this passage with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to 58, won't read it today because I'm almost done, but I want to make a point. When Paul talks about another thing he needs to correct, concept he needs to correct in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, his only concern is to emphasize transformation. You got it? 1 Corinthians 15, he emphasizes transformation. And now I have a question for you, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we shall be all changed instantaneously, right? So the question is, if we're all changed instantaneously, why does he say in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first? Somebody says, good question, Pastor. Nobody did, but I'm just saying that. All right, I'm just saying that. Because now he's targeting the message to the heart of his audience. And he's saying, you believed, you were fearful because you thought they would be left behind, right? Follow me now. They would be left behind. And Paul says, not only is that not true, it's actually the exact opposite. When you understand the truth, it releases you from the bondage of error. It's the actual opposite. Not only are they not left behind, but they will be transformed first. God will give them the honor of preeminence. Well, in actuality, I don't know who will be transformed first. And truth be told, I don't think it matters that much if you're going to be changed instantaneously. Right? You follow the logic. But when you're trying to deal with people who are in sorrow, and Paul is saying your ideas are creating havoc in your life, it's your concept of who God is and what he would do that's creating stressors in your life. And if you only knew the truth, the truth would set you free. It says, not only are they not going to be left behind, but they will go first. But the emphasis in 1 Thessalonians is still that we will be caught up together. Amen. That's the beauty of the truth. That's constant in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and prominent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be together. Faith in Christ, the truth of faith in Christ is so strong that what we need to understand is this time of separation that we suffer here on earth is temporary. And when Jesus returns, we will be together. Amen. What God has done in Christ will spill over not just to us, but to every single one of us who are believers in Christ. And we will be together. So, let me close. Here's what Paul, the way Paul closes it. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Did you see that? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is your faith comforting? Question. I know we have confrontation in our faith. And you know I love confrontation, right? That's what pastors live for, confrontation. But there's a part of faith that's also comforting. Have to be strong, but you need to know how to be soft as well. And when people are hurting, they do need correction, but you also need comfort. Paul says, the truth shall set you free, but the truth is also comforting. So when you leave today, find comfort in these words, that a lot of things that we believe about God isn't true. Like if we talk to God about it and he told us the truth, it would radically change our perspective. I can imagine that these Thessalonians started talking among themselves. Did you see the new updated lesson plan? Yeah. We could die for our faith and still make it in. We don't have to worry about the past because God has done something so spectacular in Jesus. It radically changes history. And if we should ever close our eyes in sleep, the sleep of death, before Jesus returns, we can close our eyes in this confidence that he who begun a good work in you will be able to complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. So we can let go. Amen. I can let go. You know, I don't have to see everything that happens to my daughter and then my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Anybody like that? I would love to see my great-great-grandkids, by the way. You know, but I really don't. What, you don't want? No. I don't need to see all and everything to be satisfied. All I need to see is Jesus and him crucified and him resurrected. And that gives me the faith that if God did it for Jesus, he will do it for me. Amen. So when we celebrate communion, it's really an opportunity for us to understand the death that we experience in our lives is not the final say. The death we experience in our relationships, the turmoil we experience in our relationships is not God's final word. God's final word is always resurrection. And Jesus said it best in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Isn't that a word of comfort? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And here's the connection. Ready? That where I am, there you will be also. Amen. So let's celebrate that as we celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. And we just thank you for the faith that you've given us in you. We pray that in you we'll find hope, a hope that brightens even the darkness of death. We know that if you've had the victory over death, there's nothing that is that you cannot do. So we trust you. And your word comforts our heart. Bless us today as we celebrate this communion service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.